bit of a direction of where I'm heading this morning. And the main of the message will be in 1 Corinthians. So if you want to start finding that, few Bibles in front of you, same one I'm using. If you want to go that route, if you want to use your phone or an iPad or whatever you have, feel free. I'm in the ESV version. And we will be in 1 Corinthians in a little bit. We're going to hit some basic flyover verses beginning at chapter 7. Mark will have those for you when we get there. Beginning at chapter 7, we'll fly over a few verses just to kind of give you a little feel. I need to do that before we get to where we're actually going and I stick my neck on the big chopping block and go ahead, slap me around, haze me, do whatever you want to do, because that's where we're going. That's where we're going. So, what I think I'm doing, what I hope I'm doing, is taking a passage when we get there, and this is all built around the image of God that I taught on last week, and I'm taking a passage of Scripture that has pretty much been useless in the church, and I'm hoping, praying to make it useful. It's kind of an Onesimus passage, if you know who Onesimus is. The useless slave of Philemon, who became very useful and loved in that book. And I hope this passage, when we get there, when we get to the core of this, although my fanny is the one on the chopping block, I really hope you'll give me the grace to let me explain this and you can see for yourself what is going on. So this is part B from last week on the image of God. And the verse, the whole premise of last week and now this week is in Genesis chapter 1. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our," that's plural, "our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. And so last week, I set out to show and prove that when God created man in our image, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there. We know that was there. All things were made by him and for him and through him, Jesus. And the Spirit was there hovering over the face of the deep. And when God said, let us make man in our own image, and he made male and female, because the image of God in Christ and the Holy Spirit, the image of the Godhead, is best displayed by the male-female relationship. It took two of us, a male and a female, to best display the image of Father-Son. Father-Son. So male-female, Father-Son. That image is best displayed with both of us in some regard. And so I told you that this week I would go New Testament with you and show you how this kind of fleshes out a little bit in the church. This image bearers, we are image bearers, male and female. Now, the passage we're going to get to this morning is going to talk somewhat about marriage, but also church. So when I'm discussing male and female, bearing the image of Father, Son, of them, of us, I'm talking about male, female in the church relationships, whether you're single, married, whatever, how we relate to each other in the church, male, female, and in marriage. So whether you're married or a single, this is for you. Whether you're married or, you know, you come to church but your spouse doesn't, this is for you. Because this is how we relate in marriage and in the church. We work together and best reflect the image of God the Father and God the Son. Now, you know this is kind of true already because of verses in Ephesians where it talks about the husband and the wife, the male and the female, it's Christ and the church. And so we know that is already in play. This is like that, only a little bit different. It's just another take on it, another application of it used here in the church. And so male-female relationship, how it works and how it fits, best displays the image of Father and Son bound together with the Holy Spirit. Bound with the Holy Spirit. And we know that when a man marries a woman, they become one flesh. And so Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one. They are one. And so are we. So are we. So you're going to have to think. You're just going to have to think, okay? You're going to have to think with me this morning. But this isn't that hard. It's hard for me because I take the bruises, but it's okay. I think we've done a disservice to this passage that we're heading to. We'll see. We'll see. Let me pray. Dear Lord, I absolutely need your help. I absolutely need your Spirit to guide and direct and help and point us and open our hearts and our minds. I absolutely need your word and those pages in front of us to reach out and speak deep into our soul and our minds. I need help speaking and making this clear, having the right heart and attitude. So Lord, I just ask you to bathe us now in your grace and teach us. We want to know you and we want to see you and we want to glorify you. Oh, I pray now for help in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And many of you know this already, but 1 Corinthians is kind of, that church at Corinth was kind of a troublesome church, was it not? So he's writing about issues. This is what I want to say. I'm going to start at chapter 7. I'm going to go 7, 8, 9, 10. Just hit a couple high spots, really. I want you to look at these issues that he's talking about. They are complex, and they are nuanced. And so he's going to talk to this church about your freedom, but your self-control. Your freedom to do what God lets you to do, and yet there is an order, and there is self-control. There are guidelines, there are things to do, but you are totally free to do these things, but you don't have to. You're free to do that, but you don't have to. For love's sake, for your neighbor's sake, but you're totally free. But I'm counting on you to make a wise decision on when you would and when you wouldn't. That's pretty cool, actually, that God gives us that much credit to say, yeah, but you'll make a good decision here. So this one, the first one, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul starts writing about some things, some issues that they wrote to him about and said, man, we need help with these issues. We need somebody to teach us. What do we do here, right? And so we know already that from chapter 5, there was some dude in the church having sex with like his sex stepmom or something. There's like immorality and this is just messy and nuanced. This is adult material. Paul actually had to write and tell them, you shouldn't be proud about this. You need to get them out, as a matter of fact. So we know that these issues are adult issues. They're nuanced. They're complex. And Paul is asking and working toward a really mature decision. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I just this one is, I had to stop and I laughed for a minute, and then I said, no, you can't laugh. This is scripture. It says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, right? That's a single man, a single woman. It's still good that a man and a woman don't have sex. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. Now, do you really have to? But when I think about our country, yes, you have to say that. You have to go, yeah, it's really good not to have sex outside of marriage. Yeah, it's really still a good thing, right? All right. But hey, I'm going to give you this. You can have your own wife and your own husband. Here's the funny part, verse 5. Do not deprive, this husband and wife, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So he already knows they're weak, and this whole idea of you're going to deprive your partner in this area, you are going to invite Satan because your lack of self-control. I mean, you guys are weak, right? That's what he's saying to him. You guys are weak. And so I know that. And so if you do, you know, separate for a little bit, deprive one another, understand that this is a powerful thing, and Satan will look to get his fingers in here. But I was almost chuckling when I said, You may separate yourselves for a while because of prayer. And I thought to myself, you know, I really don't know any couples that have said, hey, you know what, no sex tonight because we're going to pray. You know, it's like, yeah, right, okay, sure, we're gonna work that in somehow. You know what I'm saying? Do you know any couples that have said, let's abstain from sex for 3 days because of prayer? Because we're going to prayer, man. But wow, what an idea, huh? I mean, were they fasting and praying for like some period of time? I mean, it's not like 2 hours. Let's pray for 2 hours and then, you know, back to normal here. They must have been, I mean, the thought really must have been, we're going to fast and pray for a few days here, for some time period, no sex for prayer. I don't know anybody like that. I'm certainly not like that. I've never... That thought never occurred to me. I mean, what a thought, right? So this church is really whacked out in a sense. I mean, they do some weird things here. But he's given them that chance. If you want to separate, you and husband and wife, no sex for prayer, that may be okay. But other than that they don't. So you can sense already that, wow, we're like in families in the bedroom, we are like in intimate conversation here. This is kind of nuanced. We're diving into some deep areas here. In chapter 7, verse 17, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at that time of his call circumcised? Well, let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. I don't know how you'd do that, but okay, they must have had some thought of that. And if you're not circumcised, don't get circumcised, because it doesn't mean anything. But here's the deal. When it comes to circumcision, you guys know, Paul had strong, massive feelings about circumcision, didn't he? In Galatians, he said, the Jews are trying to talk you into getting circumcised to be saved. As part of the gospel, you have to become like a Jew and get circumcised. And he said, I'm telling you how to emasculate yourself. Anything you want to add to the gospel, you're cursed. You're cursed for this. He had some strong, strong feelings about adding this circumcision thing to the gospel. But here he says, look, if you're circumcised, don't try and erase that. And don't get it. It doesn't mean anything. Just stay right where you're at. So if you've got scars or you've got issues or you've got something from your past that is really not good, is accursed. Look, if you're wearing a tattoo on your back that's not very nice, look, just chill. He said, just stay right where you're at. It's okay. Doesn't mean anything. You just stay right where you're at. You follow the Lord. That's okay. Those bodily marks and cuts and things, those scars, you're okay. You're okay. Just hang in there. Just keep going. Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Whatever your past is, just keep the commandments. Move forward. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bond servant when you were called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who called you in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You are bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, just stay in that condition. Okay, we're into this bondservant area, this whole thing. That was a whole different item. It wasn't a black and white issue as America has it. There's been bondservants and slaves throughout of same colors, same nationalities. I mean, this is a whole different thing back then. But he's saying, don't worry about it. You stay where you're at. You're a free man in the Lord. If you can become free, take advantage of that. But it's not a game breaker. It's not a game changer. Verse 25, concerning the betrothed. And we're talking about engaged kind of people for simplicity's sake. We're talking about engaged people. Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. The unmarried or the betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. Is that true? We have single men and women in here. Are you anxious about how to be holy in body and spirit? That's what he says. Your interests won't be divided. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you. I'm not laying any restraints upon you. Marriage is okay. But to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry, it is not a sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desires under control, is determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better, etc., etc. If you're single and you're here, you're just fine. If you're married and you're here, you're just fine. And we are all striving for holiness of body and mind and spirit. And we are all working together, self-control, order, freedom. We're free with self-control and order to the glory of God. This is how we glorify God. Chapter 8, idols. Eating food that may have been offered to another god in another place, in another temple. And you and I know that those other gods are not gods at all. We have this knowledge, and he says this knowledge puffs us up in verse 1. But in verse 9, he says, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Verse 11, so by your knowledge the weak person's destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. And if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat again. So, again, this is mature, this is nuanced. You have a right to eat and drink whatever you want. You know that. Wherever it came from, whatever it's about, you have this freedom and this right. But you won't do it. You won't do it if there's a weaker brother around. You're not going to flaunt this right, because there are people around you who might see it and be offended, cause to stumble. And your rights are going to be talked bad about. And he discusses that. So you and I have this maturity about us to know, look, I have a freedom, but I'm not going to flaunt it. I'm not going to throw it up in everybody's face. I'm going to be very careful and ordered. I'm free. I can do this. But I care about you so much. I love others around me so much. Wanting to glorify God with the freedom and the self-control and his order, I'm not going to do it. And if I have to never do it again, I'm willing. I'm willing. Set my rights aside for you, for love for you. That's what he says. It's right here. Read it. Verse chapter 8. Chapter 9, he does. That's what he says. I've surrendered my rights. I'm not married. I'm not getting married. I'm working. I'm not charging you any big speaking fees or anything like that. I'm helping pay my own way, he's going to tell them. Verse 19, chapter 9, verse 19. Listen. And though I am free from all, I am free from all. I'm free. Totally free to do anything from anyone, anybody, anything. I am free. I am Christ's. I answer to Christ alone. I am free from all. Yet I make myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. No, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself will be disqualified. So, he says he puts his rights aside and he becomes all things to all people, to those under the law. Now listen. To the Jews, he becomes a Jew, though he's not under the law. He knows he's not bound by the law. And to those outside of the law, to the Gentiles, he'll become like them, though he's not outside of the law of Christ. He knows there are still parameters in the commandments and the law of Christ. To the weak person, he becomes weak. So that he doesn't totally offend them, but listen, Paul offended people day and night, right and left, with the gospel. He was constantly beat and threatened because of the gospel. So it's not that he didn't offend anybody. They hated him. But when he was around a group of Jewish people, he wasn't going to flaunt his rights in Christ and totally offend them over something mundane or daily. When he was around somebody who wasn't a Jew, who was a Gentile, he wasn't going to flaunt his rights to them and totally offend them before he could ever share the gospel with them. He will go along with what they're doing so he can share the gospel with them and totally offend many of them and be threatened and beaten and jailed for the gospel. Not for the way he's dressed or the hair on his head or whatever he's saying, because he was a very offensive dude when it came to the gospel. You read the book of Acts, you'll find he was in trouble constantly. But he would do anything he could within the boundaries of God to get into their life, to have the conversation with them so he could share the gospel. And if they're offended by the gospel, so be it. But there isn't anything else on this planet worth hassling about, fussing about, until I can get the gospel to you. And I certainly won't throw my rights up and offend you with all my freedoms until I can get the gospel to you. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. So order and rights and freedom and self-control. You can hear self-control everywhere. Chapter 10, there's really more of it. Chapter 10, we should really take some time and do some more work in that. Chapter 10, he's kind of winding this boat down a little bit, not much. Verse 23. This is really kind of the crux of so much of what I've just explained to you. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. I mean, I have a right to do whatever I want to do, really. In Christ, inside the boundary of Christ, I mean, his big conversation is about eating meat and drinking things offered to idols, things that are not culturally appropriate. I mean, society's norms. I mean, he's just saying, look, I can do anything. I'm free to do it all. But it's not all helpful. And so I'm going to put that aside, and I'm not going to throw it up in your face that I am free to do this. I'm not going to do that because I love you, and I need to get the gospel to you. And once I've done that, I want you to grow, and I want to be able to teach you. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever sold in the market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered to sacrifice to another idol, don't eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of their conscience, I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty, my freedom, my right, be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, here it is, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews, to Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone and everything, I do not seek my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. There it is, in a nutshell. I wasn't lying to you. We are free. We have rights. We are free, can do whatever, but we are self-controlled and ordered. all for the glory, all for the glory of God. I will take all those rights and freedoms, put them in a box and wrap that dude tight if I stumble when it comes to helping you or teaching you or sharing the gospel or loving you, or a Jew or a Gentile, those out there, Jewish people or in here, church people. Look, I'll put my rights aside in a heartbeat if it's not helpful in building. I'm not going to throw my rights up. God has a way. He wants things done in order, self-control, and I'm going to do it. That's my introduction. Sorry. And now I hand you my head on a platter, chapter 11. If you're like me, I've just gone ahead and scribbled out that little subtitle, head coverings. That is so worthless. I have no idea why they subtitled that passage that, because there are so many more important things in here than that. And so many have just glossed and covered over this. Verse 2 through verse 16, please follow along. This is an Onesimus passage, a worthless passage to many, but I'm hoping to make it useful to you. It is incredibly rich in what it says. Now I command you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I have delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it's the same as if her head was shaved. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it's disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. Man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Neither was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. And that is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. All things are from God. This is all from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, which means we have no other practice. There is no other tradition or practice or teaching. If someone is inclined to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. There is not a plan B. So head coverings, I would say it's more inclined to be about praying. This is more inclined about how do you pray in the church of God. And the whole issue here is then that there is an order and a self-control in our freedom as we pray. And it goes back to the image of God. Verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. It goes right back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And he refers us back to the image and glory that we have. So this passage, this short section is about praying. When we present ourselves in prayer before God, and that's what we're going to do and may have already done today, but we're going to do tonight, we're going to present ourselves before God in prayer. And we're going to display the image of God that He created in us, male and female. Whether you're married or whether you're single, we're going to come before Him in prayer and display the image that He made in the order and the self-control and the freedom for the glory that He's given us. That's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to pray. And I certainly want to pray, and I certainly want to bow myself before Him. I certainly want to put my head down and accurately display and surrender myself to His design, to how He's created us, to what He's made in us. I certainly want to do that. So what are we going to do? We so typically grovel at this passage. You know, in the first century in Jesus' day, you might not know this, but if you study church history much, in the first century in Jesus, Paul, Peter, did you know that the church of Jesus Christ, His people, were the liberal, crazy ones letting women do everything that society didn't let them do? Did you know the church of Jesus Christ at that point, for centuries, the first centuries, they looked at the church, read the Gospels, read the story about all these women that followed Him. The church was the liberal sect. They just let women come in like they're just like one of anybody else. Today, it's totally opposite. The church is this crazy, repressive, anti-feminist group of people that put their thumb on the women, and you're just like, it's so totally reversed from that day. I'm here to say the freedom God gave us in His order is still there. His blessing is still there. It's never left. It's never gone anywhere. Culture, society may throw us under the bus, but it's not there. And I really think we're looking at this wrong. I think there's some things about this that we're not seeing because we just right away emotionally just go, I am not going to serve Him. I am not going to, I don't need Him. I don't need her. She's a lame brain. I just pay the bills and she just, That's so wrong. The man is the head of the woman. It's the image of God. The male was created, then the female. And together, whether single in the church or whether in a marriage, the man is the head of the woman. I mean, that's just the way it is. But let me just surprise you for a moment. Do you want to be like Christ? Even Christ has a head. Even Jesus Christ has a head. Do you want to be like Jesus? Read it again. Verse 3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. Man has a head. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Even Christ has a head. I'll show you a couple verses. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 8 and 9. See, Christ isn't this freelance out on His own doing His thing. whatever he wants. Even Christ, the Son of God, has a head in the Father. Christ is totally God, fully God. I'm saying full deity, fully God. Colossians chapter 1, the fullness of deity, the fullness of God is in him. It's displayed in him. He is it. He is God in the flesh, absolutely, 100%. But in the Godhead, he has a head. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Listen to what this says. He put everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The gospel. Everything is made subject to him, to God. We don't see right now, let's be clear, we don't see everything subject to God in Christ. We don't see that, but we do see him, Jesus, made lower than, subjected to, lower than the angels, even down under the angels. We see him crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. So Jesus was subjected and put down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. So Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Under the angels, he made a little bit lower to suffer death for us. Someday everything will be subject, but it's not yet, obviously. Obviously, things are not yet subject. The prince of the power of the air still rules. Now listen to this verse. Beginning 1 Corinthians 15:20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Amen, amen. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ will be made alive. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Here it is. After destroying every rule and every authority and every power, he must reign. Jesus must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his Jesus feet. We don't all see yet everything in subjection under his feet, but we will. God has put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he is accepted, God, who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, God, who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all and in all. Jesus has everything subjected to him. Everything will be raised up through him. You'll answer for your eternity through Jesus. Jesus will take care of all the business, and he will hand the kingdom to God the Father, and Jesus himself will be subjected to God the Father. At that point, in all eternity, Jesus will sit down at the right hand of God the Father. Everything been delivered to the Father. The Spirit's there. Jesus is there. We are there. And God alone, God is glorified. Jesus is subjected to the Father. The Son is subjected to the Father. That's what it says. He is totally God. He is totally God in the flesh. He is totally the manifestation of God. He is totally the radiance of the glory of God, and he will hand that kingdom to the Father. Jesus has a head. Jesus has a head. So if we want to pray with the proper heart attitude, with the proper position before him, we kneel ourselves before him, recognizing our heads. Who is our head? In humility, subjecting ourselves to the headship of Christ and of God and of your husband, should you be married. If you're in the church, you understand how the order is you were made. But there's more. There's more. Hang in there. Suffice it to say, Jesus himself has a head. Jesus has a head. Let's talk about the symbol of authority. Man, verse 7, man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. Woman is the glory of man. Man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why, verse 10, a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And God has given her hair for that covering. And if you don't have hair, then put a scarf on and bow before God in prayer, recognizing this symbol of authority, how God has created and designed us. Notice, it's a symbol. It's a symbol in prayer. You have covered your head. You either have hair that quite clearly distinguishes you as the female, or you will need to cover your head, is what he says. I would also say to you, this is not cultural. And I've heard a lot of people say this is a cultural practice back then. We don't have to do that today. I would say read the scripture. Read it. Verse 14. Does not nature itself teaches you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace for him? It's not cultural, it's natural. It's nature. It's the nature God has built into us. Oh, there's cultural. There certainly is cultural. I mean, I think of all the pictures of Jesus. He always looked like he had shoulder-length hair. But the women always had very long hair. There's a distinction. There's a difference. So if you're in a culture and all the women have shoulder-length hair, the men will have shorter hair. If you're in a culture and all the men have shoulder-length hair, then the women will have long hair. I mean, there is a cultural flexibility. But whatever culture you're in, you look like a male and you look like a female because of the covering God has given you as a symbol of the authority when you pray. So it's by nature, not by culture. This is not antiquated. This is a natural thing built into our nature, and it's a symbol. It's a symbol when we pray. Everybody's maybe thinking, because of the angels? What's the angels? What's that about? What's the angels? There's two possibilities. I don't know which one is the right one. Angels are messengers. Angelos, it was used as messengers, or it was used as angels. Woo-hoo. And so when you bow in prayer, women have hair that distinguishes them as female, or they cover their head for the messengers. Two possibilities. There are Jewish people coming from outside coming in to pray with them, to be a part of them, and they recognize that there is order in the church. It's just not this random freedom. Oh, we don't care. It's just whatever you want to do. You just come and bow before God any way you want. And they come in and they go, oh, wow, they are certainly liberal crazy here, aren't they? A man is having sex with his stepmom, and this is just, and they're celebrating that, and these guys are off the chart. I don't know what, this isn't church. That's one possibility. Or the other possibility is, it is the angels looking on as we pray, and they are going, why are they praying to you, calling you Lord, Lord, and not doing the things you tell them to do, not accepting your created order and design? But they're bowing before you, but their heart really isn't bowed before you, because the hair, the covering, she's shaved her head, and what is this? And the angels are looking on, seeing a totally incongruent thing here. A lack of accepting God's created design and order and authority. And so it's either visitors, messengers from outside, or it's messengers from there. And both are probably good and acceptable, because either way it's pointing to us. I'm bowing myself before the Lord, not accepting His created order, not willing to be the image of God that He has built into us. And I'm hoping He answers my prayers. That's what He's saying. Now, this is where I kind of get to pull my head maybe back out of the guillotine for just a moment. There are two things I want to show you that I think are pretty incredible. Which one do I want to do first? Okay. We'll do this one. So the word authority. Women, you have authority on your head, as do I, as does Jesus. We have authority on our head. I have someone I answer to. I have someone over me. I recognize that. Put myself here. So the word authority is the Greek word akousia. Let me break that down to you, because there's two parts to that, ek and usha. Okay, so this is out of, and this is power or strength. Okay? So what a woman is doing is recognizing that I get power and strength from my head. I have authority over me. I get strength and power from my husband or from men. If you're a single lady, if we're in the church, women, you can expect to receive strength from the men. Power. They have power coming out of them to you. We've translated it authority. I have a head. I have authority over me. It's Jesus Christ. And think about it. He gives me power and strength and grace and love. Is Jesus a horrible authority? No. He is my head. And power and strength come out of Him to me. And men, that's what we should be doing for the women in the church and for our wives. We're not power grabbers. We're power givers. There's nothing I want more than to give her strength, to give her power, to watch her bloom. I don't want to oppress her. I don't want to put her down. No, she's my glory. I want to give her power and strength. I want to watch her just go, that's my wife. See, there's a power aspect and a protection aspect. Eve was lacking protection, spiritual protection. Not physical protection, maybe, but some of you know how to carry a gun. I mean, you guys carry, right? Everybody carries. You women carry. I mean, I don't got to protect you. I'm not a very big guy. But I can protect you spiritually. I can look out for you spiritually, as we all should. Eve needed looked out for spiritually. And it ended up being physical. So there is a protective factor in some of the order and design and creativity that God put us and put you with, getting power. There's authority over you and the man. He's going to give you power and he's going to give you protection. In this church, that's how it should be. We should be looking out for each other, empowering, building one another, protecting one another, watching out for each other spiritually. Men, we're not power grabbers, we're power givers. We're building them, we're infusing our women with strength, watching out for them. In the marriage and in the home, men, don't be power grabbers. Be power infusers, power givers. She comes to you for power and strength and support. That's the authority that's over us. And I have that. I get that from Jesus. And how beautiful of a head he is. What an authority he is over my life. All he just has poured into this poor, wretched sinner. Looking at 4 to 20 in prison, a nobody. And he poured love and grace and strength into me. That's the authority that we wield in Christ. That's a husband's authority. That's Christ's authority. That's a man in the church's authority. We're not oppressive. We infuse within the boundaries, within the created boundaries, order, guideline, who was made from who was made for who. It's all that. But ladies, I got to tell you, you do have some authority. 1 Corinthians, turn to chapter 7. I think we've got this thing really out of whack. I think we've got this thing really out of whack here. To somehow think that women are doormats, they're kind of baggage, pathetic. You know, how crazy is that? That's not what Jesus looks at me at. He's my head. That's no way how Jesus sees us. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. For a wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Well, likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. The wife has authority over the man's body. Guys, guess what? That woman sitting next to you has authority over your body. Do you mistreat her in any way? No. She has authority over your body. Sex, she has authority over your body. Women, you have authority over the man's body. He has authority over your body. So we can run into this big stalemate, right? Nope, nope, yep, nope, yep, nope. We can do that. But listen, ladies, you have authority. You have authority. So this is not in any way the authority of Christ. The authority that is in his created design is in no way oppressive, stifling, anti-feminist, any of those slurs. It has nothing to do with that. He quite clearly says you have authority over your husband's body. And he has authority over yours. It's a mutual coming together in oneness, becoming one flesh, bound by the Spirit. Ladies, you have authority. And we, the men, whether in church or in marriage, we want to infuse you. We want strength to come out of us into you. We want to strengthen, give you power and protection, not suppress and talk down to you and treat you like something that you're not. Which leads to my third point, and that is because you are our glory. You are our glory. Glories, the glories. There are glories in this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, "For man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man." Woman is the glory of man, not the baggage, not the weak and frail and pitiable. You are our glory, women. In this church, you are our glory. We know you were made from us. We know you were a gift of God to us. You are our glory. We love you. We honor you. And you are our glory as we are the glory of Christ. And that's not a bad thing. I'm really happy to be called the glory of Christ. And I hope you're really happy to be called the glory of man. Whoa! Look at my glory right here, babe. Look at my glory. Woo-hoo! My glory! Yeah! She's up here serving the Lord. That's my glory. Ladies, if you're here and you're single, or your husband's not here, you're our glory. You need to know that. You are our glory. We love you. And we're going to infuse you with strength and power to serve the Lord. And together, as we work as men and women in this church to bear the image of Christ, it will be best when we do it together within the way He's designed it. It's the glories. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm doing really good. I've only got about an hour and a half left. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The glories. The glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. And men, we are the glory of Jesus Christ. And women, you are the glory of men. And we are all just glorying in God who created us. And we are receiving glory from Him. And we are glorious in His sight. Together, men and women, we are the glory of God. There is no negativity there. We are His glory, and Jesus Himself has a head and is the glory of God the Father. And we gloriously display the image of Christ when we come together in prayer, recognizing, humbling ourselves, submitting ourselves to our Lord. And He has never said, "Why do you call me Lord when you don't do the things that I say?" My final point, verse 11. "Nevertheless, in the Lord, in the church, in a Christian marriage, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. Can you see what he's saying? You're not independent of each other. I don't need a man. There's so much of our society right now saying, I don't need a man. I don't need a woman. I'm not attracted to women. I'm not attracted to men. I'm fine within the confines of my own gender. You are not independent of one another. That whole idea of this gender going that way and this gender going that way is evil and anti-God. You are not independent of one another. May you never say, I do not need a woman in my life. Thank you very much. I do not need a man in my life. Thank you very much. If you come to church, whether you're single or married, we are going to mesh and grow and glorify God together as His image, giving each other strength and power and protection. We are going to hold each other up in the deepest of hurts and pains and of joy and glory. We are going to best display His image, and we are going to pray, humbling ourselves before His created design, never, never claiming to be independent, not in need of the other gender or of the other sex. Close with this verse, or I think I close with this verse. At the Feast of Booths in the Gospel, Jesus speaking about verse 14, John 7, 14, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of Him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Jesus did not act independently of God the Father. Jesus spoke and taught under the authority with the teaching from God the Father and from the will of God the Father. Jesus submitted Himself, put Himself under the angels, came to earth to die on the cross and be in total subjection to God the Father in His teaching, in His authority, and in His will, and even under the angels for you and I. For you and I to die on the cross. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. He has a head. Someday, He will hand us His kingdom to God the Father And he will sit down at the Father's right hand, and everything will glorify God the Father. And until that day, we recognize his created order. We recognize his design. We recognize our freedom, total freedom. We answer to nobody but Jesus Christ, but we are so willing to set that aside and to put, even place ourselves under, to become a servant of all, to win many for the gospel. And we pray, recognizing that design, recognizing these glorious women around us, and together we make the image of God. We give them strength. We infuse power and strength and protection into them, as he does to us, and as he laid down his life for us, as he was made lower than the angels for us, as he took on the likeness of a human being for us. That's how we pray. That's how we pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray for grace. Grace for us, male and female, to humble ourselves before you, before each other, to submit to one another in the love of Christ, to receive power. And Lord, I pray for every man in here to look at these women as glorious and to infuse them with strength and protection, to treat them with the same glory and love that you treat us. Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us for ever thinking your plan, your creation, your order, your freedoms are ever oppressive or antiquated. Lord, forgive us for this prideful spirit. Lord, may we find our true freedom in Jesus Christ as the image together of the Father and the Son. In Jesus' name, amen.